your Bibles. Those who are guests, I don't normally have a computer here, but our printer decided this morning it wasn't going to work, so I'm going to try this, and I'm sure we'll make it through our morning together. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been walking through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. There we go. Been walking through this letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he planted in the city of Corinth. And today we're in the midst now of a larger argument, chapter 12 through 14. Last week we introduced that with just looking at verses 1 to 3. And today we're going to continue looking at a fairly long section of text, verses 4 to 31. I want to begin this morning by engaging your imaginations. I want you to imagine that we host a garage sale here at Sunrise. Bit of a stretch for some, I know. We roll out all of the tables that we have. So there's like, I don't know, are there 43 tables? 46 tables set up across our parking lot. There are chairs there. We have a ton of people from the community call, and they want to come to the garage sale and sell things. So the morning of the garage sale, imagine this, people show up earlier than we expect. That usually happens. And they drive their vehicles into where their tables are set up and labeled with their names, and they open up their trunks or the hatches or whatever, and they begin to unload things and set things out to get ready. And then someone shows up for the sale, and they walk up to the first table, and they begin to sort of look at what's there, and they look at a box of used books, and they read through some of the titles, and then they turn to a little stack of DVDs that are always there, and there's a little stack of kids' clothes, and some packages of unused tools, and an exercise machine that's liable to kill you if you get on it and do anything. And so you kind of peruse that, and then you move on. You move on from that table to the next table. And you get there, and you see a little box of books, and you look in it, and you read through the titles, and they're the same titles that you just saw at the other table. And you turn, and you look, and there's a stack of DVDs there too, and every single movie is the exact same movies you saw on the other table. And you look, and the clothes, I mean, it's identical kids' clothes, and the tools, and it's that exercise machine that's liable to kill you. You look up to the third table, the next one in the row, and unbelievable, the same stuff, exactly. You step back and scratch your head, and you kind of peruse the parking lot. And though some of the tables are different shapes and sizes, every single table seems to have the exact same stuff, exactly the same stuff. That would be, would it not, a complete disaster of a garage sale? Right? Just like you think, I'm going to this garage sale with 46 tables, 46 vendors, there's going to be a ton of stuff to look at, and you discover early on that every single table has exactly the same stuff the whole way around the parking lot. What a gong show that would be. That's kind of what's going on in Corinth. They're not having a garage sale, but they gather together as a community to worship, and they are, you know, if you were here last week, you know, they are singularly impressed with, jazzed up about, the gift of tongues. And so they get together as a church family, and everybody and their dog is speaking in tongues. And nobody has a clue what's being said, because tongues are, by definition, unintelligible speech. And so everybody's speaking tongues. Nobody knows what's being said. Nobody is being edified or built up. That's what's going on here. That's the situation in Corinth that Paul is addressing. As best as we can ascertain reading the text, the larger section of the argument, chapter 12 through 14, Paul is addressing here the issue of gifts of the Spirit. And what I touched on last week is that the problem is that the Corinthians are enamored with, they are singularly focused on this one manifestation of the Spirit, that is, speaking in tongues. And they believe that speaking in tongues, this angelic language as they understand it, that is the primo sign of what it means to be spiritual. That's the situation Paul is addressing. And we will see how, just how monstrous that is, really, how a disaster that is, just like it would be a disaster if every table here at a garage sale had exactly the same stuff. Now, last week we looked at just the first three verses of chapter 12 to introduce this larger argument in the letter. And in a nutshell, in those three verses, Paul contends this, that true Christian spirituality is not a matter of inspired speech. It's not, true spirituality isn't something evidenced by this angelic language that the Corinthians are so enamored with. Rather, it is about, true Christian spirituality is about that basic fundamental Christian confession, Jesus is Lord. Not simply verbally expressed, though that's part of it, but lived out. That the lordship of Jesus in our lives is the heart of what it means to be truly spiritual in a Christian sense of the word. The lordship of Jesus means that we live under his rule. That is, he is our master. He is our authority. We surrender our will, our control to him. We submit to him. We obey him. That's what confessing Jesus as Lord means. And that, Paul contends, right from the get-go, is the basis, the foundation of what true Christian spirituality is about. Now, we're going to do two things in the time we have together. We're going to read through the text in sections, and I'm going to unpack it as we go through so we understand what Paul is argument, the flow of his argument. And then secondly, I want to discern with you just a few important takeaways, a few things that we need to hear for us that Jesus wants to say to us through this text today. So first, as we turn to the text, I want us to read, if you have your Bibles, chapter 12. Verses 4 to 31 is the entire section we're going to look at. And we're going to walk through this. There are kind of three main parts of the argument, but we're going to walk through it in some smaller bits, about six sections. So I want to begin with just chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. There Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work." Paul is going to, in this section of text, chapter 12 as a whole, he is arguing for the need for diversity, the importance of diversity within the body. Often when we come to this text, this is the passage, if I'd read through the whole thing right now, this is the passage where he speaks about the body. You are the body, many members, one body. Often we come to this text, we read it without understanding the context out of which Paul is writing. Paul's primary argument here is not for the unity of the church. That's an important part, and it's a piece of his argument. But the key thing that he's arguing for is for the diversity of gifts, right? The Corinthians are singularly fixated on the gift of tongues. And Paul is going to contend that the Spirit manifests himself. The Spirit gives a variety of gifts, diverse gifts, and that is vital, that is important in the life of the body. That's where he's going in this argument. And so right here in the beginning, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Paul begins his argument by grounding the importance of diversity in the very character of God. See, one of the realities when we come to Scripture is the word Trinity is not a word that we ever encounter when we read Scripture, but it is the understanding that Scripture leads us to understand that God, though he is one, that there is a plurality to God, that we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the reason the early Christians, the early church leaders, they were strict Jewish monotheists. They believed that God was one, and yet they came to know God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul regularly speaks of God in light of that plurality. And so here, as Paul begins his argument for the need and the importance of diversity in the body of Christ, he begins by grounding that in the very plurality, the diversity of God himself. Many gifts, but one Spirit. Many kinds of service, but the same Lord. Many kinds of works, but the same God in all of them. Diversity has its roots in God himself. And then we move on, verses 7 to 11. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he has determined. I want to begin first by pointing out something that is really important for us to grasp. This is a list of gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of the Spirit. This is not an exhaustive list. Okay? If you've ever taken a spiritual gifts inventory and they have, here's the eightfold or ninefold spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians, this is not Paul's attempt. He, quite frankly, he's not teaching them about spiritual gifts generally. That's not his point. His point is to contend that their singular focus on one manifestation of the Spirit is problematic because there is a diversity of gifts. So he gives this list simply to show, to contend with them, that there is a multiplicity of ways in which the Spirit manifests himself in the body. And so we need to understand that the Spirit is not limited to these nine gifts. We can look at other places in Scripture in the New Testament where different manifestations or gifts of the Spirit are listed, and the lists are all different slightly. This one has something and it's missing this one. The Spirit is not limited to this list. Spiritual gifts, as we think of them, talk about them, call them, spiritual gifts are ways in which the Holy Spirit is active in and through our lives. And so the Holy Spirit is not limited to some list. And so it's important for us to understand that. I think some of those gift inventories lead us astray. You know, what's your gift? We're going to find out what my one gift is, and then I'm just going to sort of buckle down, and that's my thing. And, you know, I don't have to do any of the other things. Well, that's not quite what this is about. The Spirit will manifest himself in the body through our lives as believers in ways that the church needs. And so I'll unpack that a little bit more as we go on. But the focus is that these gifts or manifestations of the Spirit are not things that we get, these objective things, but these are ways in which the Spirit is at work. This is about the Spirit's activity in our midst. There's a number of things Paul says in these verses that really is really important. First of all, the Spirit is active in our lives as he determines, in the ways that the Spirit deems this is what's best for the body. I'm going to work this way through that individual and this way through that individual. It says the Spirit determines. And not only that, but it is for the common good. Very important. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is, spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, are not just for you. They're not. They're for us in community. We need to live in community. Our vision statement, the second part, deeper, closer, bolder, closer in relationships with one another, is not just a cool sounding, you know, that's kind of a nice thing. It's actually what God calls us to. He calls us to live our life of faith in community, in relationships with one another, and the Spirit is active in each of our lives for the sake of others in the community. And so, you know, this notion of just me and Jesus, kind of a Lone Ranger Christian, is just not biblical at all. You need to be in community. Here, these gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good, to build up the church as a whole, to edify other believers, not so much for individual believers. Let's turn our attention to the next section, and there's three parts here in this next section, verses 12 through 26, but we'll go through it in three little bits, verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So Paul here is introducing this next section of the text where he is going to argue for the diversity, again, the need, the importance of the diversity of gifts of the Spirit in the context. And so he introduces this analogy of the body. And the analogy goes in two directions. One, it's one body, but the body is made up of a diversity of parts, many different parts. And so Jew, Gentile, slave, free, people with one manifestation of the Spirit, people with another manifestation, many parts, a diversity within the unity. And then he goes on, verses 15 to 20. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Again, Paul is contending here for the need, the importance of diversity within the unified body. That is, that diversity within the community doesn't lead to, isn't a reason for us not to be one. The church is one. We are one body, and yet gifted by the Spirit in diverse ways, is Paul's point. There needs to be diversity, and if there's not diversity, it becomes this monstrosity. A body that is all one thing is the point, because that's what's going on in Corinthians, right? They're all just, they're into tongues. That's the one manifestation of the Spirit they're excited about. I'm going to ask Kaylin. She's going to play just a 30-second clip that I think is really helpful. It came to my mind as I was preparing this. Because without diversity, what do you have? You just have this monstrous thing. So if we're set for that, just direct your attention to the screen. Corinth, right? There's a yard sale with everything identical. They're this church gathered together, and they're all just this one gift they're all enamored with and engaging in it, and there's zero diversity. And so it's not good for them. They're not edifying anyone. They're not being built up in Christ. They're not experiencing the life that God has for them as his people, as the church. There needs to be that diversity within the body. We must accept and welcome and recognize the importance of that great diversity of gifts within the church. Then we read on the last part of this section, verses 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So in the context of the argument here, he's contending for the need for diversity, but then he tackles the other side of the argument and says that diversity must not lead to disunity. It must not lead some of you to look down on others. Imagine the peer pressure, if you will, in Corinth. You're there, everybody is speaking in tongues, and you're going to be the first brave soul to say, you know what, actually the Spirit's working in me in a different way. I'm not going to do that. Especially with that attitude of tongues is it, tongues are awesome, tongues rock, tongues are what are evidence of what spiritual life is all about, right? Paul's already confronted that in the verses we looked at last week, saying that's not the grounds for spirituality, not in a Christian sense. It's confession of Jesus as Lord. But in that context, Paul is arguing for diversity and saying that diversity cannot lead, it must not lead to disunity. You can't look down at one another. You need to show care. There needs to be mutual care for one another. And so whatever ways in which the Spirit manifests himself in each of us, there's no ranking. There's no like, oh, you know, you're just, this part of the text is not for us to try and figure, okay, which parts of us are more, what's the language? Who need more special honor? What are the unpresentable parts? I mean, it's an analogy. But the point is that there needs to be mutual care for one another. Not looking down on one another. No arrogance within the body. Oh, I have this gift, you just have that one. No, the Spirit manifests himself in our lives as he determines for the common good, and there needs to be mutuality, and there needs to be love and care for one another within that. No room for arrogance or pride. And then we come to the last section of the text, verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Well, they do in Corinth. Do all interpret? Well, no one's interpreting in Corinth. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Here's another list of spirit gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, and it differs from the earlier one. But it's important to note, one, Paul's not ranking them. Okay, this is not some ranking system saying this gift is better than this gift. But it is interesting, isn't it, that he lists tongues at the end of the list. And that's not to say tongues is not good or legitimate. Paul is later on in chapter 14, he's going to say, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's not against tongues. But he puts it at the end of the list because the Corinthians, again, their singular focus is on this one manifestation of the Spirit, to the detriment of everybody as a body and to the neglect of all the other ways the Spirit wants to manifest himself. So Paul is not, he's not ranking them. He's not teaching about gifts per se again. He is teaching about the need for diversity. And here in this list, it's interesting that he begins by speaking about people who are gifted in certain ways, and later on he just talks about some gifts that the Spirit will manifest in the body. But the significant thing is for the Corinthians that this one thing that they think the world of, this one gift that they think is the ultimate, the primary, the only thing that really matters when it comes to being diversity includes tongues, but it will not allow it. He will not allow it to be exclusive. And he concludes by saying, desire the greater gifts. Now we can go, okay, so there is a ranking, right? Which gifts are better? Which are the greater ones? Well, here's the reality. Remember, I argued this whole section fits together chapter 12 through 14. Next week, I'm gone. I'll be here, but I'm not preaching because I'm gone for the week. We'll have a guest. But when I come back, the 2 weeks from now, we'll continue this, and we're going to look at chapter 13, which is the love chapter, right? The love chapter. Again, I've said this before, often used at weddings and stuff, and that can be appropriate and good. It teaches us a lot about love. But what we need to understand is that comes in the context here of Paul writing to a church who, quite frankly, are not loving one another very well, are they? They're enamored with tongues. And Paul's going to go on in chapter 13. What's he going to say? If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He is hitting this argument hard. He's saying, guys, you're missing the boat. You're also enamored with tongues. You don't care about one another. No one is being built up. No one is being edified. You can speak in this language, but without love for brother and sister, you're a resounding gong. You're just making noise. That's the problem in Corinth. And so what are the greater gifts? The greater gifts are gifts that edify the body. Greater gifts that are gifts that are exercised within the context of love for brother and sister. And tongues without interpretation is not that. And Paul's going to say later on in chapter 14 when he talks about tongues, tongues can be practiced in corporate worship, 2 or 3 at the most, he says. He's going to give very specific directions, and only if they're interpreted, because otherwise they don't edify. They're unintelligible, and then just keep it for at home when you pray. It's a prayer language, it's legitimate, but in the body, he says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than, I don't know what his number is, thousands. The point is, you know, speaking a ton in tongues, it will not edify anyone. He'd rather speak 5 intelligible words that builds up the body. So that's where Paul's going. Seek the greater gifts, gifts that build up the body, gifts that are exercised within the context of love for sister and brother. So that takes us through the text. What is it that Jesus wants to say to you and I today? What does this mean for us? Well, there are 3 key takeaways, I think, that we just need to see in the text. First, when we speak about spirit manifestations or gifts of the Spirit, here's point number 1. They're gifts. They're gifts. They're manifestations of the Spirit. They're not about us. They're not about my own ability. Or sort of look at me, we receive them. The Spirit gives them. The Spirit manifests themselves in our lives. And so it's the work of the Spirit. I remember I shared this story with you a long time ago. I have pretty good eyes. God has blessed me with good vision. I'm married to a wife who is gifted in other ways, doesn't have great vision. And there have been times where I've kind of teased her and, I can see. And then, it hit me a few years ago. You know what, actually, I didn't even eat carrots. Like, I did nothing to have eyes that could see better than her. And so I realized, how foolish is that for me to, in any way, even joking, to, joking I think is okay, but to be arrogant about this. Like, I did nothing. I received these eyes. And that's the point. Spiritual gifts are gifts. We receive them. The Spirit gives them as the Spirit determines for the sake of the body. They're gifts. They're not deserved. They're gifts of grace. In fact, one of the words that is translated gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts in our text is, I said this last week, it's the root word is actually the word grace. They're gifts of grace. They're manifestations, concrete expressions of grace in our lives through the Spirit. And so they are gifts. We need to hear that. Secondly, they're for the church. They're for the community. These gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit are not just for you. They're not just for me. They're not about us, actually. They're about the body. They're about the community of faith. They're about the church and what God wants to do in others. They are about for the common good. Paul wants to see the Corinthians living the life in the Spirit so that they're edifying one another, encouraging one another, building one another up in Christ and in the gospel. That's the key thing. And so if they're given to us by the Spirit, and if they're not specifically for us but for the common good, then it becomes a matter of stewardship, right? The Spirit gifts, the Spirit enables, the Spirit is active in each one of our lives as His followers in order to bless and build up the body. And so it's a matter of stewardship. So if I do not pay attention to the Spirit in my life, if I do not pay attention to what the Spirit is leading me to do and empowering me to do in the context of our church family, then I am being a poor steward and I am missing the point. And the same is true for every one of you. Following Jesus is not a solitary activity. It is not, and we need to hear this in North America, it is not just about you and Jesus. Yes, we come to faith as individuals. We come to that place of repentance and trust Jesus individually. But we are then adopted by the Father into a new spiritual family. Brothers and sisters, we are in community. And so there is just no such thing biblically as a Lone Ranger Christian. Just me and Jesus. And these manifestations of the Spirit, I mean, it's just, it's for the common good. It's not about you. It's not for you. It's for others. And so you have to steward that, the activity of the Spirit in your life for the sake of others. They're gifts. They're for the church. And they are diverse. They are diverse. There's a whole variety of ways in which the Spirit works and in which the Spirit wants to work. It would be a gong show if every one of us got up this morning to preach or to lead worship. Might be off tune too. Right, like the Spirit is going to work in a diverse way for the sake of the body. And so that diversity is an essential part of what it means to be a healthy church, a healthy community of Christ. So it's not about us either. I want to point this out again. I alluded to this. It's not about us taking some inventory and finding out what's the one thing that, okay, this is my spiritual gift. These manifestations of the Spirit are not natural abilities. God has given us each natural abilities too, which we can use to serve Him and to serve one another. But these are manifestations of the Spirit, the ways the Spirit of God is active in and through us for the sake of others. And so this isn't about us going home and going online and finding a spiritual gifts inventory. Okay, there's these 9 gifts or 11 gifts or 12 gifts. There's a bunch of lists. And we do this inventory, and we figure out which one is mine, and then like as if it's this gift that I've got. The reality is God promises that He will give the church all that we need, and that means that the Spirit will move in different ways at times. It's not like you're locked into this one way. This is your gift. This is the only thing you'll ever do, and you have the gift of hospitality, so you never have to serve and mow the lawn, or whatever. The Spirit moves in us, and there will be a diversity and a fluidness, if you will. The Spirit of God is not limited, and we're not locked into this one thing that we can do. The Spirit will move in us, and at times the Spirit might give you a word of wisdom or a word of guidance for someone. It doesn't mean that's the only thing that you can do or the only way the Spirit will work through you, but on that one occasion, as you were in a conversation with someone, you just had this sense that God wanted you to say something to this individual. Or some other time that God just moves in your heart so that so that you feel like, hey, I need to go serve this person and care for them in this way right now. And that's the work of the Spirit in you. And so there is a certain fluidity and a great diversity of ways in which the Spirit manifests himself in the body. Here's where we have a problem. We can err in at least two different ways. The Corinthians, not that they would have articulated this, but they were all about uniformity, really. I mean, they were all thought that tongues were it. This was evidence of true spirituality. They would gather together corporately, and everyone would speak in tongues. No one would interpret. No one would know what was going on. Total chaos. No one was built up or edified. And so there's this uniformity. It's like the garage sale where every table has the same thing. That's the Corinthian situation. And so there is that danger of us as a church saying, okay, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We ought to all look the same and believe exactly the same and manifest the Spirit in the exact same way, whatever that would be. And we could do that. And I think historically we can look back and there have been movements within church history that have looked more like that. I tend to think that that's probably not our greatest danger or our greatest problem. Our greatest problem lies at the other end of the spectrum where we can move in a direction of individualism, me and Jesus. But either of those, the Corinthian manifestation of this where it's just tongues and chaos, that is an absolute monstrosity. Just picture a church with a bunch of tongues from that Coke Zero ad, right? I mean, that's Corinth. Or at the other end of the spectrum is us just individually going, you know what, I'm just going to be an eyeball over here. I'm good. Or I'm an ear. I don't need you. I mean, that's the logic of Paul's analogy, right? The point is we need one another. I don't have everything that I need in Christ. There are gifts, manifestations of the Spirit that you have that I need. And vice versa. We need to live the life of the Spirit, caring for one another, loving one another, edifying and building one another up. And so this notion of just sort of me and Jesus, that's another way to be monstrous, if you will. Uniformity or individualism are both monstrosities where we've missed the reality of what we're called to as members of one body, diverse and yet unified. Our only hope then, because we go in one of those directions, our only hope is found in Jesus. Because in Jesus, when we come to him and we say, Jesus, I'm broken. I recognize that, you know, I function so often just self-centeredly. I look at myself and I fail to love others and I fail to look around and say, God, what are you calling me to do? And I'm kind of just zoning in and doing my thing. Or we have wrong ideas of what it means to just, hey, we should all look exactly like me and do everything, you know, be a bunch of tongues or whatever. We're broken. None of us get this right. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, we trust in Jesus' death for us, that on the cross he suffered in my place and yours, and that when we repent and believe, our punishment is borne by him. And he who lived a life of perfect faithfulness and obedience, who always did what his Father called him to do, who was led by the Spirit of his Father, Jesus lived that life of perfect obedience, and through faith in Jesus, not only are my sins transferred to him and he bears them, but he clothes me with his perfection. And more than that, not only am I forgiven, not only am I made righteous and perfect, but I'm filled with his Spirit. I mean, that's what this is about, right? The Spirit at work in me and in you for the sake of God's glory. Therein lies our hope. We are forgiven, we are made righteous, and we are empowered. Our vision, deeper, closer, bolder, the foundation of that is what? Gospel and Spirit. Grounded in the gospel, empowered by the Spirit. The Christian life is not a life that you and I can live independently of the Spirit. And thank God we're not called to. We are filled with the Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus, his Spirit takes up residency within us. We are now the place of God's presence on earth through his Spirit. We cannot live this life alone, but we don't need to. Because God is present. God indwells us as his people. And he is active within us for the sake of his name. the Corinthians were all jazzed up about tongues. And what was going on in Corinth was a monstrosity. Paul is just like, whoo! Says that, not exactly, but it's just, it's not what the church is supposed to be. It's not all that God has for them, and he desperately wants them to understand the Spirit and life in the Spirit and what it means to live as Spirit people. See, to speak about spirituality in the context of the Christian faith, it's not something. It's about life with the Spirit, capital S. He wants them to let go of their singular focus on tongues and to recognize the diversity, the diverse ways in which the Spirit moves in them, and that it's for the common good, for the sake of the brother and sister. And so he's going to move into chapter 13 and show them what love looks like. The garage sale would have been a complete gong show if every table, I mean, just imagine that, if it was all the same. But it wasn't. And it isn't, and it shouldn't be. There's a great diversity of things, and that's what the church should look like. Unity, one body, but a great diversity of manifestations of the Spirit as he works in us to build us up in Christ, to build us up in the gospel, to build us up and prepare us to live on mission for him. Invite you to reflect on what Jesus is saying to you. What is he poking at in your heart? What is it that he's saying, hey, you know what, this is a little bit off the rails, this part of how you're going about your life right now, and I want to call you to greater attentiveness to my Spirit, greater attentiveness to what I want to do in through you for the sake of the body. I invite you, let's be women and men who are attentive to the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit, that we would live spiritual lives under the lordship of Jesus through his Spirit. Amen.